Thank you, Howie, Wilda, Tyson, Matt. Appreciate it. A few years ago, as we were starting a new ministry role, a transitional ministry role, much like we're doing here in Invermere, different community, larger church, a little bit more intensity around the role than there is here, I started noticing what I best describe as a washer in my vision. It was like a donut, where there's this round a shadow, and just kind of getting darker and darker. And I went to an optometrist who referred me to an ophthalmologist who sent me to the eye clinic. And in that time, it was getting worse and worse to the point where if I was driving, particularly at night, if I closed my right eye, the center line and that entire lane would disappear. Like I closed my right eye, it was like I'm on a one-lane highway. I couldn't see hardly anything to the left. And so we went to this eye clinic, and the doctor confirmed what the optometrist had thought right out of the gate, something called CSR, or central serous retinopathy. CSR, central serous retinopathy, that's a scan of my eye. What happens is that some fluid gets in under the retina and starts kind of swelling up, and that bump there is, you know, very, very, very small, like less than a millimeter, I believe, on the lens of the eye, but it starts to create this ripple effect and this donut and this shadow in my eye. And as I was talking to this doctor, he said, you know, this typically affects men in the age of 20 to 50, and I was about 50 at the time. And he says, and the primary reason for it, he said, is stress. I said, what do you mean stress? I'm not stressed. How could I possibly be that stressed? I like to consider myself kind of laid back, and I'm married to a fairly laid back woman. And, you know, we go out sometimes, we go to this place where those blood pressure machines, and we have a contest to see whose blood pressure is lower, because we both tend towards the low side of blood pressure. Now, she usually wins, but often I am the winner with the low blood pressure situation. But this ophthalmologist was adamant that it had to do with stress. And he gave me some drops and some things. I went back and forth a few times, and he was bumping me towards having a surgery. He said, you really ought to have surgery on this and fix this up. It's only going to get worse. And you know, then I did what I probably should have done initially, and I went and talked to the elders of the church, and they prayed for it, anointed with oil, prayed for it like it says in James 5, and actually cleared right up. And, that was kind of cool. And I go a year or so later, go to an optometrist, and he looks at my eye, and it's a new optometrist, and I said, oh, by the way, I've had this CSR. He said, really? If you wouldn't have told me, I wouldn't have been able to tell that you've had that issue. Now, if I look closely, I can kind of see there was something there. So that was all well and good. We moved to another church at another level of intensity from what we'd already been in. And as we started getting involved in this church, I started noticing a little shadow in the corner of my eye. And it was clearly, without argument, due to stress. I knew at that point that this was actually a stress issue. Now, by the grace of God, we're in Invermere, which is, you know, a lower stress situation for sure. You're a low stress bunch of people. You know, I have to work with Matt, but that's not too bad. Pretty easy to handle. And, you know, I dealt with it up in that situation, kind of moderated. But now we're in this role here, but I started doing some coaching in a church, in a different community, a larger church with more intensity. And the question I'm facing right now is, how am I going to handle the added stress? And the answer is, that is yet to be determined. But I've discovered that I've got a built-in stress monitor in my body. And I know exactly when I am allowing myself to get more stressed. And I've come to the conclusion that basically I think the Lord doesn't just want to, you know, zap the eye and fix it. That's actually a symptom. He's teaching me to deal with the cause, the root issue, the heart issue. How about you? What is your built-in stress monitor? How can you tell when things are getting out of hand internally with stress? Do you have any physical signs? Might be sleep issues. Might be digestive issues. Might be eating too much, drinking too much, spending too much time online. You might get grumpy. You might get something happy in your eye. Do you know what your indicators are of stress? Well, we're starting our little series today looking at the issues of stress and doubt and fear leading towards the issue of hope on Christmas Eve. And today we're looking at the call of Jesus, Oh, come all ye stressful. And as I said to the team this morning who came to pray before the service, the call is, oh, come all ye stressful, and you showed up. So I'm going to assume that this topic is relevant for most of us here today, because it's relevant certainly for me here today. And maybe you can identify with this group of villagers. Years ago, some African explorers hired these villagers, as they did, to help them on their journey through the jungle. And they set out and they pushed on relentlessly, day after day after day, just traveling and traveling and traveling. And finally one day, all the tribesmen sat down and they wouldn't move anymore. And when the explorers asked why they weren't going anywhere, the leader said, "We've been going too fast. We've got to pause and wait for our souls to catch up to our bodies." Can you relate to that? Do you ever feel like your soul needs to catch up to your body? Some time ago, a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington, carried the story of a basset hound by the name of Tattoo. Here's the story. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. A motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed the vehicle, he saw the object was a basset hound on a leash. "He was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could," said the officer. He chased the car to a stop and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached speeds of 20 to 25 miles an hour, which for a basset hound, you know, that's like, you know, Ben Johnson on steroids kind of situation. Says the dog was fine but asked not to go for an evening walk for a long, long time. Or maybe you can identify with Maria Brunner from Germany. Here's the story of Maria. What would cause an innocent woman to welcome time behind bars? According to Maria, all it takes is her lazy husband and demanding children. Brunner's husband is unemployed, so she supports their three young children by cleaning other people's houses. Even without a job, her husband managed to run up quite a number of unpaid parking tickets. The bill totals nearly $5,000. Mr. Brunner kept the tickets a secret from his wife, but as the owner of the vehicle, she's responsible. Maria cannot pay the fine, and unless her husband can come up with the money, she will spend 3 months behind bars in her town in Poing, Germany. Maria's reaction: "I've had enough of scraping living for the family. As long as I get food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. I can finally get some rest and relaxation." Police reported that when they went to arrest Maria, she seemed really happy to see us and repeatedly thanked us for arresting her. While most people taken into custody hide their heads in shame, Maria smiled and waved as she is driven off to jail. Would a three-month prison term feel like a break for you right now? By the way, ladies, if you're tempted at all, please wait till after the Christmas dinner. Whoever's cooking, whoever's doing the Christmas cooking this year, please, please at least wait till then. Words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And this is from The Message. "Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." More familiar translation goes like this: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is one of those passages when I read them, I'm forced to two possible conclusions. Number one, either this isn't true, or number two, I and a lot of other followers of Jesus Christ are not receiving what Jesus offers. Either this isn't true, or I've spent vast portions of my life outside of what Jesus claims to offer. I look at some of those words, certain areas of my life. Rest, what's that? Easy yoke, light load, feels like anything but that sometimes. Anyone else identify? You maybe look at that and say, okay, I believe it's true, but it's not always true in my life. Jesus is talking here in the Gospel of Matthew to people who were weary. They are weary from a load of religious rules. They are weary from just the grind of life like many of us are. But it wasn't just a physical tiredness he's talking about here. He's talking about a soul tiredness. He's talking about a fatigue that can drag you down, that can pull you away from your relationship with your Creator. And he invites us to do something about it. Now, one condition of receiving what Jesus offers us here is, of course, to receive him, to admit we need it, and to recognize that he's the one who gives the soul rest. And maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already recognized that you have done many things wrong that need forgiving, that Jesus died so you could be forgiven, and you receive that forgiveness, and you have the hope of eternal life. Maybe you've already done that. But that's just the start. Here's a question. How is it possible that someone who's come to Jesus for total forgiveness, knows they're forgiven and cleansed, they've got the hope of eternal life, they're not even worried about death anymore? I mean, that's a big one, right? You take care of the fear of death, that's a big stress gone. How is it that a person can be in that state and still not be in a place of rest? Eugene Peterson, who did the Message translation, wrote quite a few other books, wrote one book in particular for pastors that has a chapter in the book called The Unbusy Pastor. And really, when I read a lot of these books for pastors, they're books that apply to every follower of Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, he says, the word busy is a symptom not of commitment, but of betrayal. He says that when we're busy, it's usually for one of two reasons. Here's why we're busy. Number one, it's because we're vain. In our world, busyness means importance. I live in a world where crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance. So I develop a crowded schedule and harassed conditions. When others notice that I'm busy, they acknowledge my significance and my vanity is fed. When was the last time someone asked you if you were busy and you said no? You know, when somebody asks me if I'm busy, I always say it's a trick question. You know, because if I say I'm not busy, you'll say, well, what are you doing? If I say I am busy, you might think I'm too busy to talk. But in our culture, busyness is a badge of honor. And so we gravitate towards it, and we embrace it, and we park in it. Another thing Peterson says is sometimes it's because we're lazy. He said when we're busy, it's because we're letting others decide what we should be doing instead of doing the hard work of deciding for ourselves what's most important. It was a favorite theme of C.S. Lewis, that only lazy people work hard. This is what he meant. By lazily abdicating the essential work of deciding and directing, establishing goals and values and setting goals for ourselves, other people do it for us. And then we find ourselves frantically at the last minute trying to satisfy a half dozen different demands on our time, none of which is essential. And we do it to stave off the disaster of disappointing someone. We're too lazy to set our own direction and priorities. We let others do it for us, and that puts us in a state of franticness. I think maybe there's one other reason. Sometimes it's because there's a faith gap. If you look into the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were given this counterculture to the world they were in. A part of the counterculture they were to build was this idea of the Sabbath, of taking one day off in seven, which was a radical idea in a world that often lived hand to mouth. They were to take one day off in seven. They were to give away vast portions of their wealth. The idea was this. The idea was that our God is so big that we can take off one day in seven, we can give away 10%, 20%, 30%, and still survive and even thrive. That's how big our God is. It was a statement of a counterculture. But sometimes we slide in this idea that we've got to do it, that it's all up to us, that I'm the provider, God isn't the provider, and we carry the load we're not supposed to carry. Now, there may be other reasons why we allow ourselves to get busy, but I'm guessing they're probably no better than those three that are up there. So that's the problem. What's the solution? What's the solution to this frantic kind of living? Jesus gives us three. In that passage, he says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. In the Message, it breaks down this way. Come to me, get away with me, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, keep company with me. Do you notice a common theme there at all? What's the common theme? It's about Jesus. It's about connecting to Him. It's about keeping company with Him. It's about taking His yoke, walking at His pace, and following His example. See, we're called disciples of Jesus. A disciple means that we're students. A disciple means we're followers, that we're imitators of Jesus. And so what that means is this passage here, where Jesus calls us to Him for rest, this isn't, you know, advanced spirituality. This is basic Christianity. This is a basic part of the call to follow Jesus, to come to Him and to park in the place of rest. Now, I believe and I've observed that every culture seems to have glimmers of God. Every culture is inhabited by people created in God's image, and so there's things in that culture that reflect back to the Creator. Beautiful and rich things in every culture. But in every single culture, there are things that are broken because our relationship with God is broken, and things in that culture that need to be challenged. And one of the things that needs to be challenged in our culture is the fact that we have far more food, money, resources, leisure, time, and stuff than we could ever possibly use, and we're still running like a basset hound tied to a pickup. We're still frantically moving and fighting to get ahead. And we will sacrifice healthy bodies and healthy souls and healthy families for money and status and admiration and whatever the culture calls us to. What's the solution? Pastor in the Philippines told a story of a driver of a wagon hauled by some buffalo on his way to market. Just the picture, the cart, buffalo, on his way to market, comes across an old man carrying a big, heavy pack to market as well. Invites the elderly man to jump onto the cart with him. The man jumps onto the cart, thanks him, jumps in the cart. Wagon driver goes along, looks back, and realizes the man is still sitting there carrying his load. Holding this heavy pack. He's sitting in the cart, but he's never taken the load off and taken full rest by putting the load beside him. To me, that's just a picture of someone, myself sometimes, who's come to Jesus for salvation. Been completely forgiven. The hope of eternal life. I've got a Savior, I'm going to heaven, but still carrying part of the load. And so a lot of us, maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time for forgiveness today, but maybe you need to come to Jesus for rest today. Maybe it's about taking off a load that you no longer need to carry. What would it look like for you personally, for you to come to Jesus, to take His yoke, to learn from Him, to get away with Him, to walk with Him, keep company with Him? What would that mean for you to do that? Now, I'm always careful. I don't want to get too specific because there's very personal and specific things for each of us that the Spirit of God can make very evident to us. In fact, He may already have flagged something for you, something that needs to happen for you to come to that place of rest. But I've learned, friends, that this is the hard truth. Coming to Jesus generally means leaving something else. Coming to Jesus for rest generally means leaving something else behind, leaving some other source of security, some other source of distraction, some kind of medication of some kind, whether it's an activity or actual medication, and coming to Him. Coming to Jesus often means stopping something, hitting pause, jettisoning things out of our lives. In our culture, following the words of Jesus in this passage may mean intentionally lowering your standard of living. It may mean checking out of the rat race. It might mean new goals and habits and rhythms, but it will also mean rest. Rest for your soul. You crave that this morning? I crave that every morning. Sometimes I start the day there, and by the end of the day, I'm not there. Some days I get it right. John 15, Jesus talks about this thing called abiding. He talks to His disciples. He said, if you remain in Me, if you abide in Me, you'll bear much fruit. And the picture is that Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. He's like the trunk, and we're the branches. And we're just called to stay connected up to Him. And as we're connected to Him, His life flows through us, and the right things happen. We're not forcing it. It's just His life showing up through us. And this idea of abiding in Christ is really, you know, a rich, full study. And I don't know all that it means to abide in Christ, But I know what it doesn't mean. That if we're abiding in Christ, we're not living frantically. I know for me that when I get in a state of franticness, I know at that moment I am not, absolutely not, abiding in Christ. And so I've tried to live my life with this idea that anything that calls me to be frantic is outside the will of God for me. Because if I move into a place of franticness, I know I'm not abiding in Jesus. It's not about being busy in the you know, full schedule sense. It's not about not working hard. It's about being frantic. And when we're frantic, when our eyes are focused somewhere else, we've got to challenge it and stop and turn around. Here's some practical things, some practical applications on how to maybe move into receiving the rest Jesus has for you. Here's one. Shorten the list of people you're trying to impress. Whoever you're trying to impress, you're carrying their yoke. And if it isn't Jesus' yoke, it doesn't really fit. It doesn't fit. It's not a yoke you're intended to carry. Wrong people, wrong yoke, it just won't fit. There's a very short list of people I'm trying to impress in my life. And it's not getting any longer the older I get. In fact, I'll tell you a secret. I wasn't going to tell you this. For years I carried along, when I used to wear preaching a suit jacket and stuff, I had a 3x5 card in my pocket that said, God, Kristen, Nicholas, and Danielle. My wife, God, my wife, my son, and my daughter. And my dream was to have someone come up to me and try to lay their expectations on me, and I would pull it out and say, you're not on the list. And the truth is, friends, the list of people I'm trying to impress is very short, and it's not personal. But if things are good with my wife and my kids and my grandkids, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. And with God, it's fine. It really is fine. I'm a believer in this definition of success. Success is that those who know me best love and respect me most. That those who really know me, they still respect me and love me. That's success. Those who don't really know me, they've got all kinds of ideas. That's okay. Don't try to match their expectations. Shorten your list of people you're trying to impress or please. Here's one I've talked about before. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast your cares on Him and He will sustain you. How do you do that? Well, I just did this again on Thursday, Friday. From time to time, I'll write a list of all the things, and because I was preaching on this, I had to, you know, preach it to myself first. Make a list of all the things that are causing stress. All the decisions, all the distractions. In our house, sometimes we call them open loops. Big decisions that need to be made that maybe you can't make right now. Just all the stresses, lay them out. Then what do? How do you hand them over? You take one, say, Lord, here's the situation. It's stressing me out. Here's why. I don't know what to do. I hand it to You. Lead me in the right direction at the right time. I hand it to You. And go through the list and hand it over. And it's a very real, very concrete thing that happens. To me, it's as real, and I use this illustration, as there's a pile of sand here, and I'm shoveling it and handing it off to Him and dumping it in the back of His pickup, and He takes it away. It's that real and that concrete. When you go through that list and consciously pray it through and hand it over to Him. Sometimes, as I pray through that list, there's things I'm called to do to take action. Right? Sometimes you got to do something. Do this, and what you can't do, you hand over to Him. Don't carry loads that aren't for you. You know, part of this, I've got some songs I've collected over the years. I call them decompression songs. Songs that sometimes when it just is getting overload, songs that really can help me move back from the place of franticness to the place of abiding and unfranticness. And one is an old song. The lyrics go like this. When you're dull from all that glitters, when your thoughts have a hollow ring, when you can't escape the feeling that you're getting it wrong, all your foolproof plans seem foolish, all your status is status quo, all you really need to know is where you belong. And then they've added on this chorus from an old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm sure you know some songs like that, some songs that just give you a new perspective. And because it's music, it can go right to your heart as well and just move you to a different place with some great truths like that. But the principle is to cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And to cast your cares on Him, and when you do, He will sustain you. It's His promise. The reason we don't live in Matthew 11 very often is because we're not casting our cares on Him. We're not doing this. He calls us to come to Him, and we don't. Or we come to Him, but we keep the pack on our back. He calls us to come to Him and rest. One more. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do this? Well, one way we carry each other's burdens is by praying for each other. If you're here this morning and you're carrying a load, you're carrying a stress, you're carrying a worry, you're carrying a fear that you've never asked someone to pray for, you're carrying more than you're supposed to carry. If you're carrying a load that nobody else knows about, that you've never asked for prayer for, you're carrying more than you're intended to carry. Because as soon as you bring someone else into the picture, the load is lighter. And as soon as they pray for you, the load is lighter. Yeah, we can pray for ourselves. That's okay. But we're called to do this. And there's something that happens when we pray for each other. So praying for each other is one way we bear each other's burdens. Another way we bear each other's burdens is sometimes when we bring someone else into our care, into the load we're carrying, we discover they've got resources that can help with that. They've got knowledge or skills or insights. They've maybe been through the same thing. They got wise counsel. And the load is lightened because we've brought somebody else in. We're called to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I've realized over the years as a pastor, you know the biggest bottleneck to this happening? You know why this doesn't happen as much as it could? Because we don't tell anybody about the loads we're carrying. We carry them ourselves. And sometimes, you know, when I'm preaching about something like this, I can look at the congregation and say, if only this person knew what this person was carrying and this person knew what that person was carrying, they could help each other so much. The bottleneck is that we just don't let people in. If we're going to bear one of those burdens, we need to know what those burdens are. It's not like you share everything with everybody, but you do share everything with somebody. So you're not carrying the load yourself. Old African proverb, Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down. I think you understand what that means. It means coming to the place of rest. It means coming to the place of unfranticness. And my hope this morning is that you'll crave that experience and that we'll see that this is not just supposed to be an event, that the call that Jesus has for us in Matthew 11 isn't just supposed to be from time to time. He wants us to live there. He wants us to revisit it every day and reset every day and cast our cares on Him every day and bear each other's burdens every day as a way of life. That's one way we can be countercultural. That's one way we can be different. That's one way we can be salt and light, that we refuse to engage in the franticness and stresses of this world. Story from Phil the Master. It was nearing Christmas, I received a phone call from a man who needed to talk to a counselor. I met him at my office where he told me his tale of woe. A decade earlier, he'd killed his wife in a fit of anger, was convicted of manslaughter, spent several years in prison. He and his wife had a daughter who was in the custody of his in-laws. He had not seen her since the crime, and now as Christmas neared, his heart ached. Tears streaming down his face, he lamented, I could pass her on the street of the city and not even know who she was. What I remember most about our counseling session, however, was what he said when he first walked into my office. Dramatically raising his arms, he said, now preacher, let's just leave Jesus out of this, okay? And as he sadly went his way that day, I thought to myself, that's the whole problem. You've left Jesus out of it. Call today is, well, come all ye stressful, to hear the call of Jesus. And as I read these again, I want you to understand that these are Jesus' words to you. Are you tired? Worn out? Burn out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What will it mean for you to come to him today? I would encourage you to have the courage to follow through whatever's become clear to you this morning. If you want to talk to someone or pray about it, please do. Either you're always welcome at any day to make your way to the front as the service ends, or to grab someone near you who you know. We'd be glad to pray with you. Let's learn what it means to keep company with Jesus, to walk at his pace, to live in his rest, to receive all that he has for us every day. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray this morning?